webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, September 1st, 2010, the only first day of September 2010 in the history of the world. And the only third webcast of the Gospel Revolution Summer Pledge Drive 2010 ever. We're making history, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to have you along for the ride. It is a beautiful night in Tampa Bay, Florida. Hope it is nice wherever you are for you folks on the upper east coast of the United States preparing for Hurricane Earl. We wish you nothing but the best. Those of us in the paths of the hurricanes can relate to what you're going through, and hope you come out well on the other end. We utter no prayer of protection for you. We utter no hope from God to protect you. We just hope that you take your own precautions and that you come out on the other side A-OK. This is night number 3, the third webcast. Actually, it is night number 15 of the 21-day summer pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution. We've got some good news to report, but we need your assistance tonight. For those of you who have not given yet, have not pledged yet towards this effort, or those who have who might want to re-up, we are gratefully taking your calls and your pledges tonight at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free summer pledge drive hotline, 1-800-436-3260. And a man that will be happy to hear from you whether you give or not is at our home offices of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas, another Hurricane Alley, the president and founder of said Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Glenn, here we are again. How about that?
It's a hot time in the old town tonight. We are going to have
some fun.
Yeah,
I get a weather report. Even if I don't ask for one, I get a weather report.
You get a weather report. We've got some serious stuff possibly coming towards many of our listeners.
You already gave it. You said it's a hot time in the old town tonight.
North Carolina is in the path of this thing, and Delaware, and the nation's capital.
Yeah.
So I remember when Pat Robertson was running for president of the United States, and of course Pat, in his past, had taken credit for a prayer that he gave, having eluded a particular hurricane coming towards Virginia Beach.
Yeah.
And somebody asked him, they said, Mr. Robertson, Reverend Robertson, do you really believe that you can move the hand of God and move a hurricane away from Virginia Beach, Virginia? And his response was, well, if I hope to be able to move a nation, I need to be able to move a hurricane. Did Pat Robertson move a hurricane, Michael?
This is all bringing flashbacks to me, of course, my days with Norval Hayes. And I remember Norval. Of course, you got to understand Norval's stories grew. And once something did happen, then, of course, the story was elaborated on. But I remember him telling that the hurricane was coming in on the beach there where he owned a motel. He said he stood out and faced the hurricane and commanded it to turn. And he went back in and looked at the news, and they said, the hurricane has turned and headed toward Gulfport, Mississippi now, in a drastic turn. And he just said, I just said, God have mercy on the people of Gulfport. So Oh, geez, some of those memories, they come back at the strangest times. But no, obviously, a lot of people are delusional in thinking that they control the weather. Most of them that think that, we actually eventually get committed to a mental institution. And some of them rise to the top of the evangelical circle. So it's either the mental institution or leadership in Christianity someplace. It'll take you to one of the two places, either the big house or the big house.
Well, we had a tremendous example this past weekend in the good old U.S. of A. here of a guy who is now fashioning himself as a spiritual leader of the country. For those of you who either are not in the U.S. or have not or do not get the Fox News Channel in the country that you're listening from, there is a host that has made a lot of noise and has gotten a lot of attention in the last year that is on the Fox News Channel named Glenn Beck. And I don't want to call him Reverend Beck. He's not ordained. Glenn Beck is a Mormon, and he's a conservative talk show host. He does a national radio show. His national radio show initially started down here in Tampa, of all places, after September 11, 2001, after the attacks on the World Trade Center. And he branded expanded out to a national show from there, and has become quite famous for taking on not just liberal issues, but taking on and coming against Republicans for not doing things the way that he would have them do. And he had this rally in Washington, D.C., on the National Mall, in between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument. For those of you who've ever been to the nation's capital or have been or have seen pictures of that beautiful reflecting pool and the Lincoln Memorial, now they've got the Vietnam Memorial there, they've got the Korean War Memorial there, they've got the memorial to FDR there, they're building a memorial to Martin Luther King, and it was on the anniversary, the 47th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. And it just so, as far as Beck was concerned, was coincidence, or as he said, divine providence, that it was on the same date as the Martin Luther King Jr. I Have a Dream speech. So they've been promoting this for almost a year now, and hundreds of thousands of people showed up to this thing. And initially, everybody thought it was going to be a political rally. As it turned out, Michael, it really was a religious revival. It was a revival of a religion that has been in the makings, really, since the founding of this country, of people that have seen Christianity as a key element of the formation and the evolution, if you will, of the United States. And we have termed this new religion that was codified on the National Mall on Saturday as Americanity. It is a hybrid, ladies and gentlemen, of conservative religion, conservative politics, and Americanism, thinking that America is special above all other nations of the world, and a sense of conservative patriotism that was manifested there. They've left politics pretty much out of the picture. But Glenn Beck, in looking for a solution to all of the nation's ills, however they would define the nation's problems, has said, Michael, that these problems are too big for human beings to fix. They're just too big. The problems are so immense, the problems are so complicated, that there's no way that human beings could address and solve these issues. The only answer, according to Glenn Beck, again a Mormon, is if God himself will reach down and do something special for the United States. Divine intervention, the guiding hand of providence, as Glenn Beck says. He talked about that America, the entire event was called Restoring Honor. And they feel that the key for America to get back on track in every way that you would could codify or quantify getting back on track economically, socially, morally, would be to restore honor and to get back to what they consider the uniquely American values of faith, honor, and charity. What do you say to that?
Well, first off, the reason that we are addressing it is because it was not a political rally. That's what makes it, you know, fair game for the gospel revolution, as far as that's concerned. And and I've voiced this many, many times, that this mixture of politics and Christianity, the moralistic Christianity, which all Christianity is moralistic, I would love to see the gospel mixed with our government. I think that's quite safe, but to see Christianity mixed with it, which there is a vast difference between those two, because Christianity spans the whole spectrum of, as you saw on that program, on that rally, the religious rally, it spans everything from Mormonism to Catholicism to Pentecostalism and everything in between. And belief that God Himself is the one that we are turning to for this, it's just poison. I'm telling you, it's just poison to the heart and the minds of Americans. And I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican, when it comes to mixing your spirituality, which I have openly denounced for many years now, that we take that external demonstration of spirituality and apply it to being patriotic and the only way to restore America, it is, to me, it's frightening.
Well, I misspoke. I said faith, honor, and charity. He was quoting the New Testament with faith, hope, and charity. He gave out three medals of merit, one for faith, one for hope, and one for charity. And he was compared directly by an African-American Baptist minister from, of all places, Houston, Texas. This guy literally compared Glenn Beck to Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah.
He compared the people that were there, the hundreds of thousands of people that were there, the millions that would eventually watch the coverage and the video of that rally. This minister, who again was a Baptist, is a Baptist, who initially marched with Martin Luther King 47 years ago, this gentleman compared Glenn Beck to Jesus Christ himself and compared the people there to the three prominent women in Jesus' life who had ministered to Jesus. Glenn Beck compared the scriptures to what he called the American scriptures, which are the founding documents and the historic writings of the founding fathers. He said that those writings spoke to us in the same way that scripture speaks to us. He later went on to say that salvation, while it is a personal thing, must be ratified through certain behavior. It is not good enough to... Now, this is where his Mormonism was coming in. And the amazing thing about this event was the fact that there would be evangelicals that would come and participate on a major stage like that with a guy who was a Mormon.
Yeah.
And they're agreeing that the important thing is that we have faith in God and trust God. And he also promoted the concept of providing for the poor through tithing. He promoted tithing, not only at the rally, but on his nationally broadcast show on Fox News Channel. My question to you, Michael, is as dangerous as it is for people to consider that the Bible is written and can be applied to their own personal lives, how much more dangerous it is to take admittedly genius quality writing, things like the Declaration of Independence, things like the U.S. Constitution, and compare them to Scripture. That foretells and foreshadows the coming Redeemer who would take away the sin of the world. You talk about going back to the Garden of Eden. If you'll just partake of this fruit, you'll just be just like God.
Well, again, it's not a far leap for a man who also honors the writings of a deranged man by the name of Joseph Smith, who had a vision of a salamander, and the people who followed after him changed it into an angel named Moroni, and claimed that he got these carved on copper tablets for man to transfer that to being scripture, which he does. It's not a far leap to include just about anything you want into the realm of scriptures, much less including the New Testament in the realm of scriptures. But here, when Mormonism, they go to another book of writings altogether that they claim to be holy writ. And somebody's sermon can be scripture, the Constitution can be scripture. But what it's really weird that as they extend their web of spirituality over everything, Joseph Smith's writings, the Constitution, they're diminishing the gravity of the scriptures.
Exactly.
And so the very thing they say they're standing up for is the very same thing that they are defiling in a most magnificent way. They are literally defiling the scriptures by extending such latitude to the definition of scripture, to the writings of any man other than the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and to extend those that declaration to anybody, including the writings of the four Gospels and the teachers of the New Testament, and then to extend it to Joseph Smith, and then to extend it to the Constitution, you're just literally diminishing, insulting, literally neutering the power of the Scriptures, which they say they are there to defend.
So it's one of the great ironies. One of the things that we would say, while the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, would equate the Book of Mormon to Scripture, Evangelical Christianity, Protestantism, Catholicism would equate the New Testament writings to Scripture, and we would say they're both equally wrong.
Yeah, and Catholicism adds even more books than that to what is called Scripture. They've got their own Catholic Bible also. So this is not uncommon. The defilement of the Scriptures is a very gross, religious, self-righteous thing that is that manifests around the planet all of the time. And all this is a gross, horrifying, self-righteous demeaning of the Scriptures when anybody does this, and even evangelical Christianity. I mean, honoring the writings of the New Testament as Scripture is it's equally as defiling of the Scriptures. I consider the Scriptures to be a very holy writ. I really do believe that. I do believe in the inspiration of the God-breathed inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures. Now, I understand that even in the Scriptures there's some translation problems, but that's translation problems. The validity of the Scriptures is so profound that even transcribing problems or translation problems have cropped up. You can't do away with the big picture. The big picture is so sovereignly there. It is so immaculately there. It is divinely there that no amount of mistakes in translation can take away from the big picture. It is so profound. It is so consistent. It is so infallible. The scriptures are absolutely infallible. Even through the mistranslations of the scriptures are still absolutely infallible and not subject to anybody else's bringing something in to equalize and to defile and water down the scriptures by making something else scripture.
Right. We want to remind everybody that when we talk about scripture, we are defining scripture the way that Jesus and the apostles, the only thing that all the apostles agreed on and agreed with Jesus is what scriptures are. Scriptures are not the New Testament. Scriptures are not the Book of Mormon. Scriptures are not the historical writings of the founding fathers of the United States. The scripture are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, foretelling the coming Redeemer and the effect that his sacrifice would have on the human race and the redemption that would be produced through that sacrifice and the oneness and the peace that would be brought between God and humanity. That is what we define as the scriptures. And we're going to get more into this as the evening progresses. I'm sure we'll be talking about this in the future as well. So just stay tuned, because this is a very, very dangerous situation. It seemed like such a wonderful event. It seemed so wholesome and so beautiful. And ladies and gentlemen, it is dreck, which is Jewish for crap. It is absolute garbage what we saw on television off a C-SPAN and on the news networks. What was produced there, the thought that people's actions and behavior can somehow move the hand of God, and that is our only hope, that is absolute poison for a nation. And we'll talk more about that and why that is as we progress on this webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is night webcast number 3 of the Summer Gospel Revolution Pledge Drive. We want you guys to get on board. We have a lot of people to thank. We're at 63 people now on our way to the big 100. Great. That's way more. That beats the record already, but our goal is 100 participants of whatever amount that you can give. And we want to remind you that for gifts of $100 to $199 that you're going to receive free and postage paid, the brand new series out of Houston, Don't Offend the Grace of God. This is going to be something we're going to be talking about later on in the show as well, about exactly what that entails. It's a 3-CD series. For gifts of $100 to $199, you'll receive that as our thank you. For gifts of $200 or more, you will receive that teaching plus the 11-CD teaching that Mike did in Calgary last spring at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention. The entire book of Romans taught, and it's called Romans Revealed. If you don't have it yet, you're going to want to get a copy by contributing tax-free in the United States. Or I should say, it is tax-free, but it's also tax-deductible. All you got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com, click on Please Donate. Your options are there. Just click on that, go through the process of PayPal, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com with what you did do and your shipping address so we can get your thank you CDs out post-haste. Jeff Robertson on that very promptly these days. So those are your opportunities. We want to hear from you tonight. You can email us with your questions and comments and your pledges at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We're going to invite you to call the toll-free line after we talk to this next gentleman who is online with us. And we're instituting a brand-new feature here on the Glenn Klein Online webcast. Most programs will have that are of a spiritual or religious nature, we'll have a segment called Ask the Pastor. Well, we're taking it a step further, as we do on many issues, beautiful humans. We are going to have a segment, and we are having a segment, called The Pastor Asks. And we have our good friend calling from Decatur, Alabama right now. Pastor Ted is online. Ted!
Hey, good evening, sir.
How are you doing, Ted? This fine Wednesday?
We're doing great. Sounds like you're doing pretty good.
We're having a good time. It's always a good time around the gospel.
Pardon me?
I said it's always a good time around the gospel.
It is indeed, yes. I was listening to your rant on the weekend staying there with Glenn Beck.
what do you think about that?
Well, I tell you what, I was pretty much along the way. First of all, for me personally, forever, it's been God, family, and country. I believe that the country was founded on a certain constitution, and I will defend that.
Yeah.
Now, when they start mixing, this is all about God, or Republican, Democrat, or conservative, I don't care.
Yeah.
I don't go for that. I say, if you want to rally and say, let's vote everybody in there, let's vote them out, then I'm all for it, or whatever. But, yeah, I understand what you were saying, and I'll stand by that, too.
Well, I appreciate that. Last week, Pastor Ted called in with...
You were throwing down real good, brother.
I appreciate that. Last week, Pastor Ted called in. He pastors a church in Alabama, and he had a very specific question, as he will from week to week, about a particular biblical passage. And so Michael wasn't ready, frankly, to address the specific passage in the scripture that Ted was referencing. And so from here on out, we're going to give Michael a little bit of heads up with what Ted wants to talk about as he endeavors to pastor the people that he is with there in Alabama. And so, Ted, why don't you rehearse for the beautiful humans exactly what your question was last week, and then you and Mike can converse on that.
I will surely do that, and I know a lot of them, and they're not beautiful, but anyway.
Well, no, they're all beautiful in the eyes of God, you see, Ted.
There you go.
That's the reference of the beautiful human.
There you go.
We just choose to see everybody the way that God sees everybody. See that?
I know I'm beautiful. I mean, what I'm saying. I promised my folks at the church that when we first started, I said, you ask me anything you want to, and I will never lie to you. I said, if I don't know, I will tell you I don't know, and I will promise you that I'll do everything that I can to find out. So I appreciated, Mike last week said, well, I know that I've seen this, and I will look it up. So, I appreciate that very much. But it was in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12, talking about when it would all be folded up like a garment and put away, and there was a reference to the prophets are somewhere in the Old Testament that I would like to know if that's referring back, because he'd been talking about prophecy in this whole chapter here. If there's a reference in the Old Testament to that particular phrase or terminology, I guess you'd call it, being folded up and put away concerning the law.
Good question. Let me approach this in the context, really, of the book of Hebrews, first of all. And, of course, that is the main approach, is to always look at what we're looking at in context. The issue about what's being folded up is actually making reference to heaven and earth, as these verses just before it start. And he says, thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So the issue here is heaven and earth. Now, I made reference to that it is the implication of the law itself. Now, let's look at this in its context. First off, this in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is, Pastor Ted, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as you know, is the writer of Hebrews laying out this creation order, where that it is God, it is the angels, and then it is mankind. Paul goes right into this whole description. Now, this is the whole creation or the foundation of the earth and the heavens. This is the creation order. So it's God, the angels, and Jesus. In chapter 2, he begins to describe how that Jesus came and was made a little lower than the angels and became a man, and that he, for the suffering of death, became a man, and he endured death itself. And then, of course, we know that Jesus took the entire human race into himself and then raised back up and became far above all principalities, all powers, all mights, all dominions, above the angelic realm. So this, the entire concept of heaven and earth changed. You know, Paul also made the statement that there would be a new heaven and there would be, in the New Testament, and I'm not recalling the reference immediately, but it talks about there'd be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness.
So, Second Peter.
Yes. So he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. So we know that righteousness already dwells. So because of the change of creation order, man is no longer in the third rung of creation. He's in the first order of creation. He's on the same level, united with God as one. Therefore, because of the change of creation order, there is necessity of a change in that is the validation of a change of heaven and earth itself. The old order of heaven and earth was completely folded up as an old garment. It was the old way. This was completely the old, the human race that did exist, the heaven and earth that did exist, in the creation order that it existed, was completely done away with. Now, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes the same statement that about heaven and earth shall pass away. But he says, but my words shall not pass away. And he also, that's also quoted of him in Mark chapter 13 and also Luke 21. Now, the most impressive thing that I can find on this, especially of the teachings of Jesus, is found in Matthew chapter 5 about this. But that was all of that in context. But I thought it was very interesting that we could see this actually in Matthew chapter 5 also. And Matthew chapter 5 is the perfection chapter where that Jesus makes it very clear that the only human that he accepts is one that's absolutely perfect. And this is pertaining to the law. This is why I bring the law into this. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So he's mentioned two things here, the law and the prophets. He said, now I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now see, most people who are wanting to defend the law, when they quote this, Pastor Ted, and you know it, that they say, well, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. Well, no, he said he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets.
Oh yes. I have explained that many, many times. Yes, okay, but yes, thank you. Go ahead.
And so he included the prophets, and he said, I have not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. So he's saying he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And I believe that he did. I believe that all of God's law was completely fulfilled because the law called for death, and cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And I believe all of the curse, all of the death was funneled into the body of one man according to the gospel. And he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled." So even Jesus...
Now I got it.
So you see, Jesus even said that heaven and earth would pass away. The very same thing that the writer of Hebrews, who evidently understood what Jesus was talking about, and that's why he taught on this, was because he understood the teachings of Jesus about the law and the prophets, and that the that heaven and earth would pass away. And so the culmination of heaven and earth passing away is directly connected to the fulfillment of the law and the prophets.
Okay. Well, now then, that's it. That's what I need to know, brother. That's why I called you, I think.
Well, okay, Pastor Ted, I love your questions.
Matthew chapter 5, is that correct?
That's absolutely correct. I think verses 17, 18, 19.
Well, that just, you know, it just makes perfect sense. Because I think when I was, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Ephesians chapter 1, and I went to Colossians chapter 2 later, and somewhere in one of those, it said everything was accomplished or fulfilled. I forget the wording. Fulfilled in him.
Yes.
So I said, well, there you go. That means everything.
That means everything, and that means we now live in the presence of a new heaven and a new earth as a result of being absolute new creation.
It takes me a while, but I'll catch on.
It took me 20 years, so I think you're catching on really fine.
well, I'm pushing you. Oh, and one other quick thing, mister.
Sure.
Is there a book in the making?
Yes, I am so glad that you asked.
I need some copies tomorrow.
You need some copies tomorrow?
Yes.
Well, I tell you what, we do have the title of the book, and the subtitle is a work in process, and we just had delivered into our hands the most beautiful cover that we could possibly ask for to consider for this, and we are sending this out actually to a lot of our listeners to have them to critique this. In fact, I'm going to have Jeff to send that to you too. I'd like for you critique.
I would think that would be great.
And if you will critique this cover for us and what we've got so far. I would love that. I would love to hear from a pastor.
Man, I would love to. I have a granddaughter just graduated from the University of Alabama in public relations, and that's her thing, designing stuff.
Is that right? Show it to her for me, please.
And, well, I can't right now, brother. She's working in Hawaii.
Oh, my goodness. Well, maybe you can email it to her.
But she's coming. She's supposed to be home next month, I think. So,
well, that's plenty soon enough.
I would love to see her.
Yeah, that's plenty soon enough. We're not going to be making a decision on this like overnight or anything. So,
well, man, I need that book tomorrow.
Well, thank you for putting a fire under me. We do know that
that's
it is
right.
Needed tomorrow, and we appreciate
that. I have another question, though.
Go ahead.
If you don't, okay, about from day-to-day concerns, you know, family, friends, whatever. Well, what do you think about praying for them?
Well, my prayer for family is, thank you, Jesus.
Now, there you go.
You know, that's my prayer. Now, I don't try to limit anybody's personal understanding of prayer, but because I believe everything was so completely fulfilled at the cross, I believe we've been so empowered by the gospel that my prayer life has been reduced. I don't know how else to say it. My prayer life has literally been reduced.
I have found the same thing to be true.
Is that right? Well, that's awesome.
I feel, you know, sometimes I get this urge. This person needs this or that. I'm going to pray for them, you know, in that particular thing they need.
Yeah.
So I
know. Prayer for me was almost like the same thing as the temptation to ask forgiveness all the time, you know.
Oh, yeah. Well, I passed that a long time ago. If I'm not forgiven now, I never will be, you know.
Now I'm telling you what, that's good pastoring. I tell you what. Now, so that literally, and the only thing I can do is, I think everybody is free to determine what prayer is in their own heart. I can just tell you that the more that I'm impacted by the gospel, the more prayer becomes a thankful heart to me. I started thinking about it, Pastor Ted, and I realized, you know, Paul's instruction to pray without ceasing, I really tried. I prayed in tongues for 3 hours and then would, pray everything else. Yeah. And
get real tired, don't we?
Did we get real tired? And people,
when Glenn was talking about the people up there in Washington, you know, praying and all this and trying to move the hand of God, I'm thinking, well, does God not help us now, or are we supposed to just help ourselves, or will the Holy Spirit still give us direction? You know, when we get so confused and cluttered and messed up, we don't know what we're doing. You know.
I think that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit teaches us everything about Him. I don't think the Holy Spirit is here to give us direction about our politics.
Well, I think in the Greek term of paraclete, one called alongside to help.
Yes. And believe me, it's a great help to understand the gospel in the middle of a radical political situation.
Absolutely.
Radical
is one thing, but, you know, just the basics of our country, that's, to me, is something else. You know, radical,
oh, yeah, absolutely.
I have no use for radical.
No, absolutely.
How they term themselves, democratic, liberal, conservative, libertarian, whatever.
Doesn't make any side of the political fence it's on. Because, you know, in the gospel revolution, I do not take a political stand. Vitally important, because the gospel has nothing to do with it is not a gospel issue. Politics is not a gospel issue as much as people are trying to make politics a gospel issue. It just isn't, and that's the danger, is that they're trying to make politics a gospel issue. I wouldn't care if they were Democrats, Republicans, or what, as you said.
Yeah.
The issue is that somebody is trying to make the gospel a political issue, and that to me diminishes the gospel. I believe they're diminishing the scriptures by extending it out to all of these other things, including the Constitution. And
I don't know if you remember now, a few years ago we had a judge here in Alabama.
Yes, I remember.
Wanted to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse.
Right.
And they did a little survey, yes or no. I said no.
Wow.
But there's no, why put a death warrant in a hall of justice?
Mm. You may have been the only pastor in Alabama that voted that way.
Oh, well, I'm sure I was. Well, believe it or not, brother, I think it was probably Glenn. A couple of days ago, I called him by mistake. I was looking for this other guy. Got Glenn. Anyway, by the way, Glenn, I found that guy. I was sharing with him. I went to a funeral. A friend of mine, he goes to my church, but his father had died, and he was a friend of mine, too. And I was sitting in the chapel there. It had pews, and I kicked back up in the corner because when you get my age, you want to get comfortable, But all of a sudden, I found myself sitting up on the edge of the pew. There was this Baptist preacher from out in the country. And when you're in Alabama and you say out in the country, you're talking out in the country. Well, he was talking, I don't know where he was at, Thessalonians or Philippians, talking about the resurrection. And he said, I was going over this the last few days, and I had an epiphany. And he said, a revelation, if you will. I said, well, now, this is cool. And he said, as I got to reading this, Paul wrote this, and the other letters in the New Testament, he said, it dawned on me, these are letters that they were writing to either specific people or to house churches.
Yeah.
He said, nowhere in here does this say it's verbally inspired of God.
Wow.
And I thought, wow. I said, you know, this is going to blow me away. I mean, that was so cool.
That's a smart peanut bowler, isn't it?
I'm telling you, I said, man. I haven't got to talk to him yet, but I'm going to sit down with him, have coffee with him or something, see where
he's at. Yeah, well, we're going to be very interested. We're going to be very interested to hear
absolutely
how that conversation goes, for sure. Before we let you go, Ted, here's an analogy that I just thought of regarding prayer. The Bible says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free.
That's in Colossians, I think.
In Galatians?
It is for freedom. Christ has made us free.
Yes. And there was a time in this great country of ours, of the United States of America, where we used to enslave certain people because they had more pigment, more melanin in their skin. Asking God, now that we're free, to do something for us, to intercede on our behalf, would be akin to the former slave asking the former plantation owner, the slave owner, for permission or for to intercede on their behalf when they have every right and every possibility of interceding for themselves.
I see all that.
Now, as Michael said, people are free to tie. They're free to do whatever they want to do. That's what living in a free society is all about. We don't recommend going back under the law or trying to incorporate the law into their lives, because the law was nailed on the cross with Jesus 2,000 years ago. But what our strong conviction is that God's sovereignty, the way that he interacted with human beings, changed and was transformed for eternity at the cross. In the same way that the law, the prophecies were fulfilled at the cross, so was God's sovereignty. And even though Glenn Beck gave credit to God for producing a pleasant day, a unseasonably cool day, relatively speaking, for Washington, D.C. at the end of August, we don't believe that God did that. We believe that God put into effect the gospel 2,000 years ago. And the gospel is, according to Paul, the power of God. There is a power of God. It's called the gospel. And that is what we're left with. We are left with good news. We are left with the concept that all men and women are created equal in the eyes of God, that nobody is better than anybody else. And when Michael, if this would be a really good example, if somebody from Pastor Ted's church came to you and said, my son is in intensive care, or I was just diagnosed with breast cancer, or I've got tremendous trouble in my marriage, if they came to you with something like that, and they said, would you please pray for me? And they were standing in front of you, Michael, at a meeting. How would you pray for them?
Well, I would, number one, I probably would not do that in a meeting. And I doubt anyone's going to approach me like that in a meeting. So trying to carry out that scenario is difficult. I have no problem praying with someone based on where they are with their knowledge at the time. Now, it would be quite innocuous. I'm probably just going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving and just thank God for what he has accomplished for us. Most people aren't even going to notice that that's what's taking place, because people don't notice what somebody's actually praying. It's just that they did. But I'm certainly not going to, in a time of someone's grief, try to change their ideas about prayer.
No, I understand. But if somebody comes to you one-on-one during a meeting and said, I got this situation, Michael, will you pray for me?
Yeah, if they were
pray the kind of prayer that you would pray.
Well, I would just say, you know, Jesus, I give you thanks for this family. I give you thanks that you've made them righteous. You've made them holy. I give you thanks that you've made provision for all in life for them. And all they need is what they have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if they ask me to pray specifically for their health, I wouldn't mind doing it at all. And once that they get through the crisis, I just don't think that in a crisis, Christianity does this all the time. They hijack people in the middle of a crisis to get them to change their minds. And I just don't, I'm not going to do that. Maybe it's just strictly because I know how that evangelicalism has done that around the planet. They take advantage of a crisis and try to get someone to change their minds to their way of thinking. For me, when someone is in a crisis, I am not going to usurp my beliefs and try to change their mind in the middle of a crisis. It just ain't going to happen. It's not my personality to do that. Is there a better way to do it? There really could be, but no, I'm not going to do that. If they believe that praying and asking for healing at the moment is the thing they need, I'll just jump right below it and pray for healing for them in the middle of that. If that helps seal keep and maintain the relationship with them, and once they see that whether or not the prayer did anything at all, which is not going to, then you have an opportunity. I'm just not going to seize on somebody in the moment of despair to try to teach what I really truly believe to be the truth, as you know. But when this comes down to sharing this with people, I'm not going to take advantage of a crisis to do it.
All right, Pastor Todd.
Thank you, Ted.
One question. Can I ask one question?
Of course.
Sure.
Mike, did you say if you pray for someone knowing it's not going to do any good, did you say that?
I said even if I knew it's not going to do any good.
Oh, even if you did. Okay, well, thank you very much. And I was thinking about the angels who are ministering spirits. Do they play into this thing anywhere?
I don't have a clue, Ted.
Okay, brother. Well, I appreciate you listening to me tonight.
Yeah, we want to hear every week. We're looking forward to hearing your question next week. And just email us so we can have a little preparation, and we love hearing from you.
And send me that book cover.
And we'll send you the cover, and Jeff Robertson's going to be on top of that. And thank you for participating in the pledge drive as well.
Well, thank you for having me.
All right, man. There's Pastor Ted from The Pastor Asks, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah.
Special segment on the Gospel Revolution. As we are in webcast number 3, night number 15 of the 21-day summer pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution, we are way over time, but we're going to take a break now and be back. We're going to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. That line is available for you. We want your questions, your comments, your insight, your pledges. If you got any good jokes, whatever you want tonight, give us a call. Sean is waiting in studio at 1-800-436-3260 when we return on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish? Regardless of what age you are, do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
Thank you so much, Robert Moore. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that's available to you at gospelrevolution.com, as is the opportunity to donate to this here pledge drive. And all you got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com, click on Please Donate in the middle of the homepage, and do your best. We're looking for 100 people over these 21 days. We're at 63 so far, a little shy of $7,000. On our way to a goal of $10,000, love to go over that goal. And for gifts of $100 or more, up to $200, you're going to receive free and postage paid Mike's brand new teaching series, Do Not Offend the Grace of God. For $200 or more for your thank you gift, you'll receive that series plus the 11 CD series, The Book of Romans Revealed, that Mike taught at the Gospel Revolution convention in Calgary that was hosted by Vic Dobrynin and our friends up there in Calgary. So get on the phone. Let us hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. The line is available. We want to hear from you tonight with a pledge, with a comment. This will be our last pledge drive webcast. We still have a week to go. So there's, for those of you who are listening on the archive, and we know most of you do because it's just more convenient, let us hear from you at webcast@gospelrevolution.com of what you did at gospelrevolution.com for your donation, your pledges, so we can include it in the goal and send out to you your CDs. So what you do, email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Please include your shipping address so that we can get your CDs out post-haste. All right, we've got... a major response here, Michael, that we want to get to. In fact, literally, as I am speaking to you, I'm responding to the writer because it's such a pointed letter. I want to let him know that we are about to respond to him. His name is Chris. I'm typing it out right now. That we're about to respond to his letter. This is a long letter, but this is good. This obviously got him thinking. This comes from Chris Bramwell. Do you know that name? From Gilbert,
Sounds
Arizona.
Familiar. Sounds familiar.
Okay. So this is a little long, but I cannot wait to hear your response, as always. He just wrote just a few moments ago. He said, Mike, you, through my uncle, are the father of my understanding of the gospel of peace and grace. I have been keeping up with you for many years and receive your updates via email. However, it is time for me to part ways with you and what you have been teaching. There seems to be too much Mike Williams and not enough Jesus. I am still a believer that Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But Jesus is clear as to what we need to do to be accepted into heaven and this accepting him into your heart. Sure, Christian churches the world over have different variations on salvation, but ultimately, what does Jesus say on the matter? To me, it's clear. To others who want to keep their flocks in bondage, it is not so clear. At least they like to keep it that way, to keep their flocks in bondage. I listened to those two gentlemen who spoke out against you. Not that it matters, but I don't care for them or what they preach. Not because they attacked you, but because they do not know the full grace of God. Jesus fulfilled the law, all of it. We are free from it. But that does not preclude us from living as Jesus says we should live, with the full understanding that we are forgiven. The Ten Commandments are just as valid today as they were when Moses brought them down. Does it mean if I don't keep them all, am I doomed to hell? Of course not. I try and keep them not because I have to, but because of God's amazing gift of grace, I want to. Excuse me, do I tithe because it's part of my salvation? No. One, the tithe is 30%. Two, God doesn't need my money. He is God. He can afford whatever he needs. I give because I want to. After listening to those two yahoos, I listened to your response. Needless to say, I was disappointed that you even responded. Jesus knew the truth when he was being persecuted. Not once did he defend himself. He knew there was nothing to defend against. I felt like that should have been your approach. If you truly felt that you are right and the rest of Christianity is wrong, there would be no reason for you to even respond to such ludicrousy. Now I read that you are in total disagreement with Glenn Beck. I think you have missed the point entirely. Glenn Beck was not espousing a plan of salvation for America. He is simply trying to wake America up and restore to her what she once was, a country founded on freedoms, not persecution and bondage. In principle, he's right. America is losing its godly heritage, and it is not about how God sees us. It is about how we see God, and it's being lost. Salvation. Do we really know what God wants for salvation? Do I? No, we do not. We only have his word, and I will stand on what Jesus says, because in him and you will have eternal life. Believe in him, and you will have eternal life. What it boils down to is a heart condition, only known between yourself and God. The rest really doesn't matter. You can't honestly say and profess that Hitler is in heaven. God is very clear on the place for those who don't believe and those who do. For you to make such statements is irresponsible. You quoted Proverbs about a man who can or doesn't change his mind is counted as a fool. Maybe it is you who should change his mind. I'm not sure. It's between you and God. Is sin like a plate window? Yes. Not one sin is greater than the other in the eyes of God. Does God love homosexuality? No. He doesn't. He says so. Can a homosexual be a Christian? Yes. Will he die a homosexual and still go to heaven? I don't know. I happen to believe to take place a born again, if you will, not literally, but used figuratively as Jesus did in explaining it to Nicodemus in John 3:15, that whosoever believes in me shall have eternal life. David was a man after God's own heart, but David sinned and sinned against God. Did it change the relationship? Apparently not. Can a homosexual who doesn't know Jesus go to heaven? Not according to Jesus. Can a man on his deathbed accept Christ into his heart and go to heaven? Well, I suppose so. But only God knows whether or not the dying man was sincere or just throwing out the last ace in the deck of life to possibly save his skin from melting, literally. I don't know, Mike. I still love you. I would say I will pray for you, but prayer is not me getting God to do something for somebody else. It is about me centering myself with God. I will always be grateful for our encounter earlier on in your ministry, as being in bondage in a Southern Baptist home was miserable. I will certainly petition to God, as I do every day, but I am not worthy of him doing a thing about any of my prayers. Take care. God bless you, as I already know he has. And that's from Chris Bromwell.
Wow.
Yeah.
First, with all due respect, Chris, first off, your letter is probably the epitome of why I preach the gospel. Quite honestly, I hope you really are reaching out rather than that you already have your position carved out, because that's the most convoluted thing I've heard in a long time. The bounce back between validation of the law and Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and do we do what Jesus did? No, we don't do what let me try to address this. First off, Chris, the first part of your letter that you've listened to me all these years is obviously not true. It just is obviously not true. Dear Jesus, it's been...
Look at it this way. We hope it's not true.
Because, I mean, it's been over 15 years ago that I've been stating that Hitler is in heaven, that the entire population of the planet is in heaven. If this is the place where we address Glenn Beck's radicalism, I think it's politics that's your problem rather than
the doctrine of the gospel. And that's the thing I don't want people to do, is that addressing this Beckism that's out there and spiritualizing the Constitution, bringing it to the level of Scripture. This is not a political statement that I'm making, but this is where you chose to respond. After 15 years of declaring that Jesus had redeemed the entire world, after 15 years of declaring that all sin has been done away with, after 15 years of helping people understand that all of Jesus' teachings took place before the cross, and therefore drastically changed after the cross, that Jesus was the most magnificent teacher of the law who ever lived. He's the only accurate teacher of the law. And to have some concept that you are following the teachings of Jesus? Have you plucked out your eye? Have you cut off your hand? I mean, really?
Have you given everything away to the poor?
Have you given everything? Have you sold all your possessions and goods? That's even in the book of Acts. You've got to find, Chris, I'm going to implore you, dear one, to find your validation for truth. Jesus said, since you're wanting to quote Jesus so much tonight, Jesus said the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and that's where we should go to validate truth. All of the apostles agreed with Jesus that all of the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, even though I can show you where Paul and Peter and James and John all disagreed with each other. None of them disagreed with Jesus' assertion that the only thing that validates or qualifies as scripture is the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the book of Psalms, and the prophets. All of the prophets, and that this is where that the cradle of our understanding is found. The cradle of your understanding is not even found in the Gospels. You have to weigh the Gospels against the Scriptures, because Jesus taught the law. He was the harshest teacher of the law there was, Chris. Really?
One could say the harshest, or one could say the most accurate teacher.
Well,
and
the harshest and the most accurate, because the only way that the law can be taught is to its full extent of harshness. And in the circumstance of Jesus requiring belief, you see, Chris, what you have to do is to go to the book of John. All of everything that you think you believe about believing and Jesus requiring believing is found in the book of John. And in the book of John, there's over 90 places where the term believe or believeth or believe is termed. In all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's only 25 places where the term believe shows up. Once you get to the book of John, Chris, you have to read this. This is in story form. The book of John is a big old story, and it's a magnificent story. And it's one that starts out with the requirement to believe and the assertion of believing and obedience. But the focus of the book of John is on believing. When you come to the conclusion at the end of this, before you get into the story as it progresses, after you get through the story of the life of Jesus Christ, you get to the story of the death of Jesus Christ, which starts in the later part of chapter 12 and goes into 13, and from there on in, it's all the record that took place of the crucifixion. Jesus' prayer, which is a magnificent prayer of oneness between the Father and the human race. But before you get into the crucifixion, the total culmination of the story about belief, which that's where it ends. It ends in chapter 12. It ends in chapter 12 where the story of the requirement to believe comes to a culmination. And what you find there, Chris, is that that the writer of the book of John says that, excuse me, that nobody believed. Nobody believed that when Jesus went to the cross, there were no believers. Now, the thing that you're missing is that Jesus not only fulfilled the law, which you don't really believe yet, because you still believe you're honoring God somehow by the law, and that somehow the law is the foundation of this whole thing of the new covenant. The law is not even a part of the new covenant at all. It was completely done away with. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, not just there, but in explicit detail, says that that which was written in ink and in stone was completely done away with, and explains that it was the ministration of death. So you're wanting to try to live your life out by the ministration of death, and we don't want you to do that. You sound like a really sweet guy, and you sound like that you listen some. The one thing that that is obvious is that you don't listen a lot, because it has been more than 15 years since I have espoused anything that you are saying whatsoever.
What about his assertion? And he referenced your addressing Alan Spiegel and Jim Richards. So he's up to date as far as that is concerned. And what is your response, Michael, to him that you should have just completely ignored these guys?
Well, then he's going to have to correct Paul, because Paul addressed Peter, James, and John. Says he withstood them to the face. I don't claim to be better than these guys. Maybe Chris is right. Maybe I shouldn't have addressed it at all. But the very people that he is wanting to espouse as writing Scripture itself, which I don't agree with, that this incredible... that Paul made absolute... I mean, these guys called each other, so-called pillars of the church. They called each other's names. They called each other's names and said what they thought about each other.
Yeah,
now, we've whitewashed that out. We've totally whitewashed that out completely out of our understanding, but it is there.
Right.
It is there.
And I appreciate the analogy, but here's why you were not wrong to address the issue once the video came to light and you addressed these gentlemen, and have had some very good correspondence with Alan Spiegel, by the way, because it was in your heart to do. You wanted to do it, and it was good for you. That's why you should have done it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, Chris, yeah, I mean, you say you're done with Mike Williams and there's too much Mike Williams and not enough Jesus. You're just not listening enough, bro. And so, you know, go back, listen to some archives, email us, call Michael directly at his house at 281-955-1910.
Yeah, please do.
We're available for you, and but we wanted to give your email its fair place tonight. But there is... Everything that you espouse in your letter is exactly for the reason for the gospel revolution, is exactly for the reason that once a quarter we come and ask people to support this effort. Because
yeah.
it is shocking to me that you say that Mike, through your uncle, has been the father of your understanding of the grace of God. You need to go back to school, my friend. And we are here for you. We love you. And if you need any guidance, help, questions answered, feel free to correspond. Michael, this letter came before or during the reading of Chris's letter. This is from Robert Savick from Minnesota. He says, Michael, I was really glad for your article on Glenn Beck and Sarah Palin. Are people worried about the message? And he goes, and people are worried about the message of grace and universal redemption? These people have no problem using our tax dollars and killing our military people for furthering their righteous causes, which have nothing to do with God's righteousness. I was involved in such human righteous religion until I heard Mike teach the gospel of peace back in 1992. I may not necessarily agree with universalism, but I do not disagree with it either. What I do not agree with, though, is the ideas of such people as Glenn Beck, believing that they know God's will for the world.
Yeah.
I would by far go with the grace of God and even universal redemption, which will not kill our young people in faraway lands in an effort to control and manipulate the world while doing, quote, God's will, unquote. Please keep up the good work. And that's from Robert in Minnesota.
Yeah, and, you know, thanks, Robert. And we don't want any of the military to be involved in a God cause either. However, I have to tell you that I totally support our military when we are in a situation where we are defending our country. And I really do defend our military, and I do defend the men and women that are out there in uniform. And if we do take on a self-righteous cause, I think we should point it out. I believe that the country has done that, and not a self-righteous cause for the country, but I think that people's personal self-righteous causes have sent our men into battle. And we may be misguided on occasions as to exactly how to carry this out to best use our military forces. But I don't want anyone to misconstrue any disrespect for our military whatsoever, and I'm sure that he would not either. You know, it is dangerous. You know, the mindset of the religious, it doesn't make any difference where it's coming from, you know.
Yeah, and by the way, Glenn Beck is talking directly and specifically and overtly about the salvation of America. Chris,
yeah,
not only hasn't listened to you much, he must not have been listening to Glenn Beck either very much.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, this really is, you know, disconcerting for sure to see this happening. But see, here's the thing, you know, that all of these folks that are supporting Glenn, Glenn Beck is an entertainer, and he is not a politician. And he is earning more and more and more money by doing what he's doing. But folks, do you realize that he gives 10% of that to the Mormon church? He is an avid tither. He doesn't tithe to the Baptist church. He doesn't tithe to the Catholics who were there supporting him. He tithes to the Mormon church, as all good Mormons do, to support
right.
the Mormon causes.
He can,
you,
and he
you've got to realize that in this situation, you're not supporting a cause, you're supporting the Mormon church.
Well, he does give to other charities, too.
Yes.
And as
he doesn't give
of
to
thousands
churches.
Of people were gathered on the National Mall on Saturday, he had a particular military charity that gives money to fallen military servicemen and women to their children who want to go on to further their education beyond high school. They want to get college degrees.
Okay.
So Glenn Beck is standing up there, ladies and gentlemen, and he gives a text number and a message that if you will text this message, that you will be charged $10 on your cell phone bill and you will contribute $10 to this military charity. In literally just the moments that that occurred, and of course the C-SPAN cameras went throughout the crowd, and the response was you saw people throughout the crowd texting. Suffice it to say that in that about 15-minute period between the time he requested the text and the time that he addressed the audience again, they raised about $5.5 million in about 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes.
Right.
Now, it's for a worthy cause without question. We're spending 21 days on the Gospel Revolution trying to raise 10 grand. This is what we're up against. This is the reality. We don't shy away from it. We don't sugarcoat it. We're trying to raise $10,000 so that this effort can continue to pay its bill for the next 4 months or 3 months. If you want to be a part of it, let us know. Let us hear from you. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. Click on please donate. Do your best. We've talked about throughout the evening what the thank you gifts are for $100 or more or $200 or more gift. But what we're really looking for is participants. We are at a record number. We're going to give you the total so far. We've got a lot of good news to talk about in the last few minutes. And still time for you to get in on the conversation at 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you. If you're listening right now and it's about 20 minutes after 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America on Wednesday night, you're listening live, that would be your cue to give us a call and let us hear from you. And encourage us with a gift, encourage us with your words. Criticize if you so desire, but Sean is waiting to take your call. We will be back with those calls and with the update at 1-800-436-3260 on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the Scriptures, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Oh, I'm so glad to be part of that heritage and glad to be hooked up and friends with the man that is articulating that heritage so aggressively, so accurately. Michael Williams on the other line. Mike, we just got a $10 contribution. This says, Mike and Glenn, I'm including an extra $10 to the pledge we send each month for this month's pledge drive.
That's awesome.
I trust a small pledge will help put you over the top. Blessings, Sharon Kennedy.
Aw, Sharon, thank you.
That is awesome, Sharon. All right, so I've got this large list of beautiful humans.
Oh, my gosh, isn't it beautiful?
Yeah, and you know what? I'm going to take the time to go through it because
Let's
it is so wonderful to hear the names and to hear the places from which they hail. So here I go. Giving so far, so we have with Sharon, we have 64 so far on our way. We've got another week to get to our 100. We've got another week to get to our $10,000 mark. With Sharon's gift, my assumption is when she said $10, her monthly pledge, it's $120 over a year. So we're over $7,000 on our way to that $10,000 goal. But we have Dina Morgan from St. Louis Park, Minnesota, James and Lisa Metz from Palmyra, Indiana, George Howell from Monongahela, Pennsylvania, George and Gloria Johnson from Athens, Alabama, Cliff Scrubs from Victorville, California, Susan Gomez from Atlanta, Georgia, Brand Dillard from Fredericksburg, Virginia, Mel Martin from Gainesville, Georgia, Gene Gigolo from Opelika, Alabama, John Van Sickle from Indianapolis, Indiana, Walter Dillard from Spotsylvania, Virginia, Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin, Michael and Letitia, L-E-T-I-T-I-A, Cole, Mike and Letitia Cole from Daytona Beach, Florida, Bob Hines from McDonough, Georgia, Steve and Mary Keller from Farmington, New Mexico, Chris and Alexa Myers from North Augusta, South Carolina, James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Carol Howell from London, Ontario. Randy Johnson from Charlotte, North Carolina. Richard and Kay Ebelt from Madison, Alabama. Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Montana. Lee Callender from Nassau, the Bahamas. James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana. I wonder if that's the real James K. Taylor. Well, it's a real James Taylor.
He is the real James.
We love you, James, from Calhoun, yeah. Louisiana. Brad and Gloria Matoga from Grassland, Alberta. Roy Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Todd Lang from Valparaiso, Indiana. Wayne Jensen from Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Chris and Glenda Harrington from Nacogdoches, Texas. Beverly Ryan from Indian Wells, California. Irv Widmer from Salem, Oregon. Tom and Linda Wilby from Fredericton, New Brunswick. Arthur Wirtz from Brandon, Manitoba. Jerry DeWitt from Derrida, Louisiana. Greg Ambergy from Kings Mill, Ohio. Bill and Jeannie Schultz from Pollock Pines, California. Tim and Beth Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio. Bud and Ruth Ramsey from Park River, North Dakota. Becky Walker from Marshall, Saskatchewan. Thomas Tomsky from Canton, Ohio. Billy Thompson from, this is the hardest city to pronounce in the whole list, Huachuca City, Arizona. H-A-U-C-H-U-C-A, Huachuca City, Arizona. Bill Dentremont from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. David Dwyer from Brisbane, Australia. Mosaic Mural, that's very close to our hearts for a lot of reasons. That's a company from Sturgeon County, Alberta. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Kate and Jeff Benham from Geelong, Australia. David Johnson from DeKalb, Illinois. Dan Myers from Tampa, Florida. Barbara Geimig from Beecher, Illinois. Ted Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. We had an anonymous gift for $200. Betty Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Richard Mull from Garden Grove, California. Tressa Martin from Spokane, Washington. Jamin Gail Gustafson from Estevan, Saskatchewan. Vic O'Brennan from Calgary, British Columbia. James Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Leroy Bayrell from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Steve Snyder from Birmingham, Alabama. Ken Kemp from Abbotsford, British Columbia. Robert and Linda Parks from Mobile, Alabama. George Najar from Ohio. And Richard and Pat Salonen, our first givers during this pledge drive, mm-hmm. from beautiful Waukesha, Wisconsin.
Thank you.
What a group.
What a beautiful group of people. Thank you, guys. I just extend every gratitude and every heart of thanks that is possible, and it is it really does more for my heart to hear that list of names. And I think you noticed that we didn't put the amounts on there. I'm telling you, just the fact your name is on the list is just so heartwarming. I cannot tell you.
Well, we just got another one from your buddy Sam Girard from Bellingham, Washington.
Wow.
For $200.
Oh, my.
Now, just so you folks know, what Michael says is true. Our total right now is somewhere in the neighborhood of $7,400. Now, the exact total I'll be waiting to get from Jeff later on. But we've had the gifts tonight from Sharon, the gift from Sam. Our total, when we went on the air, and I want to give it accurately here, was $6,922.13. People are not giving in amounts ending in zeros necessarily. Some people are giving $2.93.
Yeah.
And we are thrilled.
Oh, my gosh.
We are now at 65 contributors as we go to the end of this webcast on this Wednesday night. And here's my total. With Sam's gift from Bellingham, Washington, Jeff, quick on it, $7,122.13. You never, when you watch the Jerry Lewis telethon, they never have a cents total. when you ever see the 700 Club pledge drive, they never have the cents total.
Yeah.
We'll take your pennies, we'll take your nickels, we'll take your dollars. We are looking for participation. We got the
Absolutely.
Big 100. We are already, Michael, almost at double the amount of people that have ever given to a three-week pledge drive since we've been doing this for the last 3 years or so.
Yeah,
this is tremendous.
Really,
I mean, this is what we're after. We're after the participation of people at whatever amount saying, I am behind you guys, and I support you, and I love you.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, we got a correction. We're now at $7,322.13.
Yeah, awesome. Well, those kind of corrections I can deal with. Let me correct myself also. When I was talking to Pastor, I do believe he was correct about the quote of, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is not in Galatians. And just to prove there is a fallible me, which I don't have to go through a whole lot of proof of that. There was something else that I was wanting to follow up on, and I can't remember what it was. Anyway, of course, we always pick up on the next webcast. So this just never ends, folks. Thank you so much for participating and loving and living and being free and grasping hold of the magnitude of the wonderful grace of God. And we do. Send our heartfelt response out to Chris and our love and his email tonight. Because, Chris, it doesn't make any difference whether you decide to move away or on from me or cut me off or whatever it is you might be doing. The one thing I want to encourage you in, Chris, is that you're righteous and holy and you're perfect in the eyes of God. I will never disagree with that opinion. I have no reason to.
Yeah, we have every reason to agree with the view and opinion of God.
Absolutely.
Not our view and opinion of God, but God's view and opinion of Chris. And the rest of you beautiful humans that are listening around the country, for those of you that are listening via archive, you've got, and for those of you who are listening live for that matter, you've got a week to get on board with this pledge drive. We need help still, obviously. We're not there yet. We've got 7 days to reach our $10,000 goal and the big 100 of 100 participants in the summer pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution 2010. Michael, we're going to just keep on plugging, man. This is what we do. The book's on its way. The teaching series are on the way. More meetings are on the way.
Yeah.
Another convention's coming up. We're just going to keep plugging no matter what Brother Glenn Beck does or what people say. This is our passion. This is our heart. The destiny of the world is to know their righteousness in God, and we're just happy to be part of it.
Yeah, absolutely. We're very grateful to, as you say, to address all things gospel, all things religion, and for anybody that has been a Glenn Beck follower because of his politics, please understand that we were not addressing anybody's politics tonight. It was this horrible, deplorable act that took place on the mall the other day that was starting a new religion in this country or extending it and giving it credence. And trying to extend the validity of the scriptures all the way to the Constitution and the self-righteousness of man. That's not what the gospel is all about, and therefore we address those things.
I am so happy to report that Billy Thompson from Huachuca, Arizona, has corrected my pronunciation finally.
We're used to being corrected around here.
Now, based on that spelling, you couldn't have come up with Huachuca. But she writes, she says, I knew you guys would have trouble pronouncing Huachuca, but I thought it'd be worth a laugh to hear you do it.
Well, good. Well, we're always ready for a laugh on Glenn, at least.
She says, love you guys. I have the greatest respect for you and totally agree with the gospel you teach. And that's from Billy in Huachuca, Arizona.
Thanks, Billy.
One of the gospel revolutionaries that has contributed to this effort for this pledge drive in the summer months of 2010. Michael, love you. Have a wonderful evening. We'll talk to you next week.
Thanks, Glenn. Love you, too. Love you guys. Thank you so much.
Be in touch with us via email at webcast@gospelrevolution.com with any questions. We know that some of your questions we haven't been able to get to in the last week or so, but we will. So stay logged on. Feel free to fire away with anything else you have on your heart, good, bad, and the ugly, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And please become part of the Big 100. If you've made a contribution and want to make another one, we'll count you as double coming into the last week of this pledge drive. Just go to gospelrevolution.com. Page down on the homepage to the Please Donate button. Do your best, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com to let us know what you did and with your shipping address so we can send you your thank you CDs post-haste. Also want to thank Mr. Sean Halloran for doing everything that he does, Mr. Jeff Robertson for being the administrator of the Gospel Revolution, for everybody that is giving, everybody that is contributing in any way, shape, or form. Just know that we are with you. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!